Well, I don't know what happened to my my object lesson. I had one. We used to have all these, but you know what I'm talking about, those red kerosene lanterns you can get. They're really cheap, and I'm sure they're all made in that unnamed country. You know, if you've ever had one of those, you know that if you don't trim the wick just right, or you don't do what you're supposed to do, the glass all blackens up, and you can hardly even see the light inside. It's like just really gets bad. Some of you had cataract operations. The same principle. What happens? Well, you know, there's the cornea or the lens, and the cornea or the lens allows light to pass through to the eye, to the back of the eye. It strikes the back of the eye where it hits the optic nerve. I think I've got this right. And then it goes to the brain, and the brain does this marvelous thing where it makes it into an image in your mind. Of course, with cataracts, the lens become cloudy and opaque. You can't see very same cloudy vision. We've got these marvelous things now they do with lasers, and it's amazing. But you have to have that done if you want to see very clearly. And that may be in almost all of our future. Listen to these words from the apostle or from our Lord Jesus, as found in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Beginning at verse 33, we're going to read 33 through 36. Luke 11, 33 to 36. This is the parable of the lampstand or the basket. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Amen. So the image is bright light. The images of light and darkness are very commonly found in the Bible. And they have sometimes different, they appear in different ways. But in this case, in Luke 11, the Lord is speaking about himself. That's the way we should read his words here in Luke 11. He's referring to himself. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And you and I, in whom Christ resides through the Holy Spirit, should live our lives in light of that light, if I could put it that way, which will enable us then to reflect the light accurately and usefully to ourselves and to others, to shine forth Christ and his gospel in a dark world as a lamp standing on a stand for everyone to see. But there's a problem. And the problem is that most of the Jews, and especially the leaders of the Jews and the Romans, didn't see the light. That is to say, they rejected Jesus. They were blind. They could not and would not see Jesus for who he was, the saving light of the world. But since they rejected him, in them there was no light at all, but only shadowy darkness. And with many, many people, it's the same today. The light is shining all around us in creation, in the gospel, in God's people. But they see it not. They are obstructing it. In verse 33, Jesus tells us that anyone who's hiding himself or hiding the truth of who he is from anyone is as foolish as someone lighting a candle and covering it over with a basket or putting it down in a cellar where no one can possibly see it. It's not Jesus' fault that they won't believe on him. It's their own fault. Jesus is the light, and his testimony is strong and clear. He's not hiding anything from anyone. He shines forth on all of us through his gospel, and he offers to shine forth in everyone. He proves the authenticity of who he is with a powerful ministry of word and deed, and he does it so that all might see. He bore irrefutable evidence to the great and small alike. "Do you wonder who I claim to be?" says Jesus. "Well, look what I've done. Look at the miracles. Look at all of the scriptures that have been perfectly fulfilled, the messianic prophecies written by my servant, the prophets of old." In this parable, then, we need to distinguish between the lamp and the light. It's with the lamp, with the lens that receive the light or reflect the light, that keeps the light from getting in and from getting out. So this Bible passage, this sermon, is a warning to us against spiritual darkness or hardness of heart that's obscuring the Lord Jesus and his gospel from our heart and through us to others. Cataracts, bad lens, lantern that needs to be cleaned, dark light. Well, let's look at the context. To understand the passage, it is helpful to understand the immediately preceding words in verses 29 through 32, Luke 11, 29 through 32. In those verses, I'm not going to read them. You'll remind them to yourselves as I go on. Jesus is addressing the gathered crowd, and he says to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." So Jesus is characterizing the people as people who are never satisfied, constantly hounding him, demanding yet one more evidence, one more sign, one more proof that he is the Christ. It's never enough. And finally, at this point, with these people, our Lord refuses. And the last and only sign he proposes to give them is a sign of his own resurrection on the third day. He calls it the sign of Jonah. So you remember the story of Jonah. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Christ, there's the comparison, so Christ would be 3 days and three nights in hell, suffering and paying for the sin of his people with his death. And as Jonah was, as it were, resurrected, being given new life by being spat out onto the beach from the belly of the whale, so also the Lord Jesus was literally resurrected from the dead and seen by hundreds, returning triumphantly to heaven. But Jesus knew that even that sign of Jonah would not be enough to turn that generation to himself. He knew that his generation from his resurrection of the dead would not be enough to convince many people. Why not? What more could he do? What more could he say? Well, his point is that if the preaching of Jonah was sufficient for the Ninevites and the word and witness of Solomon was enough for the Queen of Sheba, then the words and witnesses of Jesus, the Christ, the light of the world, must surely be enough for these people. But of course it wasn't. Jesus says this. He answers the way he does because he knows the hearts of men. He understands even us. He discerns the great problem was the hardness or wickedness of hearts. The problem was spiritual blindness and unbelief and their predisposition of rebellion against God. It's not the light, it's the lantern. More than that, more than that, by complaining against him and by demanding ever more endless proofs, they were simply really seeking to shift the blame of their faithless refusal to confess him upon the Lord Jesus. Blame shifting. How dark can our eyes get? And we see this all around us, even in our own hearts. You'll hear people say or imply that it isn't their fault that they don't confess Christ, or their fault that they're not following Christ more closely. If God expects me to believe in Jesus, they might say, well, he'll simply have to do a little more to prove himself or make my life a little easier. Then maybe I'll believe. I'm not an unreasonable person. Show me some signs. Knock me over. The blame for my bad life and my bad attitude toward God is God's fault, not mine. Maybe you've even sort of quietly felt that way. God is expecting far too much of me. All of a sudden, our faithless disobedience becomes God's fault, such as the twisted alchemy of sin. I have this actual memory of listening to a young college-age girl one Sunday who reappeared, at the church where I attended, where she herself had once attended. But she had fallen away, and she no longer believed in Jesus. Now, there was a pretty large crowd of quite zealous Christian young people in that church, and they were all standing around her, giving her the what for, and urging her in no uncertain terms to repent and turn to Christ. But her answer was that God, it was God's responsibility, that God had to convince her that she would be happy to believe in Christ if God will only give her good reason to believe. In other words, she regarded it to be God's fault that she had fallen away from Christ. It wasn't her fault that she abandoned the faith and scandalized the church. It was God's fault. And she thought she knew a little theology to give it some pizzazz. God, she said, is sovereign. And if he's going to call me, he'll have to do it himself. He's the sovereign Lord. And doesn't the Bible say that faith is the gift of God? Well, God is going to have to give me a faith. He'll just have to give me more faith. It's the ball's in his court. Well, I hope you can see how bankrupt and wicked her reasoning was. She was blaming everything on God and refusing to take any responsibility for her own darkness and for her own sin of unbelief. Yes, God is sovereign and faith is the gift of God, but the Bible never allows us to play his sovereignty off against our responsibility or duck our responsibility, blaming our faithless rejection of Christ on him. That's just garden variety sin. Adam and Eve did that back in the garden. Now blame it on the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. Unbelief is sin. It's a rebellion against God. It's a rejection of God's rule over our life. It's darkness of heart. Spiritual darkness and hardness of heart is deliberate on our part. It's a suppression of the truth that we know in our hearts to be true. It's a deliberate exchange of the truth of God for a lie. The Apostle Paul said that clearly, didn't he? Therefore, they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Or Jesus said it more starkly, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Some of you are familiar with that verse. Well, clean lens. Let's look back at the text. In verse 34, Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. If your heart, in other words, is right with God, if the lens is clean, if the eye lamp is clear, we can see the light clearly, and then we can see Jesus, and we can follow him, and we know what to do in this life. We can we can see clearly the right thing and we can act wisely in the light of Christ, in the light of the Word of God, the law, the gospel. But if you make your eye dark, if you harden your heart to the Lord and to his rule, well, it all begins to get dark. Here's a teen who wants to do the right thing, but always seems to come up making foolish and ugly choices, simply can't seem his way clear to wisdom. He ends up making bad decisions because his decisions are always laced with the poison of his own pride and selfishness and rebellion against God. The real underlying problem is his dark rebellion against the Lord. Norval Geldenhuys summarized it this way. He said, if there is darkness in our spiritual life, this is never the fault of the light of the gospel, for this light shines in full glory and power. It is man's wrong inner nature, unbelief, worldly mindedness, and other sins that prevent the light of Christ from irradiating and renewing his life. What a tragedy. There are so many who are struggling in darkness, while the gospel light is there all the time to make everything in their life bright and beautiful. As soon as the man opens his life to Christ in faith, and glorious light streams in. So what must we do? We must change the lens or clean the lens. We need to ask for clear new eyes. The old eyes will never do. How does this happen? Well, it begins, of course, it starts when you turn in repentance from disobedience and rejection of Christ, when you stop shifting the blame on God and ask the Lord's forgiveness for your bad heart and your bad attitude. It happens when you submit to Christ as your Savior and your Lord, trusting not in yourselves but in him and his payment for your sin on the cross. The Apostle John said it this way. He said, this is the message we have heard from you and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we fail to repent and turn to Christ and walk in his light, we'll never see clearly. With dark eyes, it will be filled always with darkness, and a dark heart that tends to progressively get darker and harder and spiritually dead to God and to his truth and the beauty of God. Well, how do we guard against the soot? Jesus says in verse 35 and 36, I'm reading from the text, Luke 11, 35, 36, therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. I think this text speaks to us as believers as well as unbelievers, warning us to keep our eyes clear and to take care lest they become clouded over with a soot of sin. Anyone, again, who's used one of these carbon-fueled lanterns, you know, kerosene or fuel oil, such as I referred to in my opening illustration, knows you need to take care to keep the lamp clean, or the light will be compromised and darkened. Sometimes cataracts need to be removed. So how do we do that? How can we keep the lamp clean? How do we keep our eyes clear? How can we live in such a way that's it's receptive and is sensitive to the light of Christ? Well, I think it comes down to this, that we need to be careful with spiritual things. Careful with spiritual things. Careful with the means of grace. Don't neglect the Lord's Day and those spiritual exercises that are appropriate and commanded on that day. Unfailing attendance at church where his word and sacrament and prayer are carefully dispensed. The whole day is the Lord, morning and evening, I'm preaching to the choir in that regard. Do not neglect God's word or the Bible. That is the Bible. Pastor Taylor's challenge this morning was well upon us to pick up one of those guides and use them as you try to read through the scripture. There's one at the bottom of each day for the table talk as well. And may I suggest that if you fall behind in one of these things, don't get all bent out of shape. Just keep going. Just jump to the next day. And you know, you didn't get everything done last day, but you just keep going. And don't get bound up by that. And in prayer too, careful prayer. And don't neglect to seriously battle with sin in your life. You are the sentry over your heart and life. Never let sin walk by unchallenged in your life. We need to fight hard against it. If you were the guard at the gate of some large nuclear plant, and some guy walked in with this big bundle with straight guns poking out the top, and you know, maybe even had a mask on, you know, you would stop him and say, whoa, you're not going in there with that stuff. Well, that's what we need to do. Sometimes we need to say, whoa, you're not going in with that stuff into my life and into my heart. We need to do that too. We need to look for it and name it and call it out and root it out and deliberately turn from it and replace it with godly behavior. We need to be careful and vigilant of other influences that might have access to our hearts. What are you reading? What are you watching? You know, you can become, I don't know about you, I've discovered you can become addicted to news. You know, you just start reading and you're on your computer, and there's 1,000 gazillion, quadrillion blogs and people who want to straighten you out and tell you what's really happening. News is just endless. And some of it's pretty dark. Some of it's accurate, maybe. Some of it's not. But the point is, what's going in? You know, what are you watching? What screens are you spending time with? Do you ever take your phone out of your hand all day long? I mean, what do you do? I mean, my phone even tells me. It says the first thing you do. You know, they tell me the first thing, and I open typically. It knows everything, you know, because I do hold this a lot. On Sunday even, you need to be careful about the screens that are in front of your face and the screens in front of your children, how much time they take, who and what is influencing you to think the way you think and do what you do. These are influences, and they might be darkening your eyes, or maybe they're helping to keep your eyes clear. A clear eye will not only enable you to receive the gospel and the truth of the scriptures, it will also enable you to reflect the light of Christ to others. And that's how we shine for Christ, by continually rooting out the darkness within us, continually polishing the lens, and reflecting his grace and his mercy and his love and his gospel message to ourselves and to one another, seeking to see and understand the life that is unfolding around us, even our own personal life, in the light of biblical reality and in the light of the brevity of life and the realities of heaven and hell. We understand this passage of Scripture. We know what to do. We're called to continually battle the darkness around us. First and foremost, the battle with self-sufficient pride and unbelief in our own hearts. It's our first and greatest purpose as the body of Christ, his people, his church, to continually receive the light of Christ through his word and spirit, to glorify God by living transparent, godly lives in the light of Christ, and to reflect that light to ourselves and to one another and to the world around us by word and deed. Let's pray for that. Lord God, we thank you that you are the light of the world, and we pray that our eyes and the eyes of our hearts would be clear and bright, that the light would shine into us clearly, and that would reflect and shine out from us, uninhibited by sin and by the soot of our own pride and unbelief and foolishness. Lord, this is a continual work of your grace within us, but we do want to participate in it boldly and to shine forth for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.